most challenging sermon of the day, we now turn to our reading from Philippians, page 198. We've broken into the third chapter. We're in the third chapter today. Paul is giving us false hope that it's almost over with the word finally. But here we go. So it's on page 198. Listen now for a word from God as it comes to us from the Epistle to the Philippians. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is not troublesome to me, and for you it is a safeguard. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of those who mutilate the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I, too, have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And let us pray. Holy God, we give you thanks and praise for this time together. We thank you for each person here and what they mean to us and for what they mean to you. Bless our time together for your glory in Christ's precious name. Amen. Today's passage makes us think about what is important. We think about what isn't important and what is important, and then what are we going to do about it? How is that going to matter to us? Paul starts off, and he does, like I mentioned, he does trick us, you, the Philippians, by saying, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And they all thought, oh, it's almost over. Oh, good. I mean, not that I didn't like it. I did. It's been my favorite. But now it's almost over. It's not over. That's just a trick. Or he really does want to wrap up, but then he saw something shiny or thought of something and wants to continue. So he says, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. That's a big theme, remember? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That comes up in chapter 4. And he says, you know, to write these things to you, it's not burdensome to me. It's not boring to me. It's fine, and it's actually helpful to you because you're going to face a lot of different challenges in your life together as Christians. And so I just want to alert you to some of this stuff. And then he gives us the threefold beware. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of those who mutilate the flesh. Ah, that's what this is about. This is about those that sort of herald the physical markings of circumcision above all else. This must be about those people that think it's about what you do that makes you who you are. And so this must be about those people that sort of highlight that to be a Christian have to be a Jew first. That's a great tension in Paul's ministry. Probably one of the biggest things that he and Peter argue about at the reunions. They argued about that. You know, you go your way, I'll go mine. I'll go minister to the Gentiles. And that's Paul's thing. And we have really, by and large, taken up Paul's position, right? And so he's always kind of got that in the back of his mind. As a fun fact to know and tell, you can read the parable of the prodigal son as if the parable of the prodigal son is about the tensions between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. The Gentile Christians are the prodigal son, and the Jewish Christians are the older brother, who did everything right, just like the law told them to. And now this other brother, the Gentile Christians, they just get to waltz in and have the ring and the robe and the lamb, right? So there's the tension. That's an interesting reading of that. So Paul is always aware of that tension and wants to tell us that, you know, when it really comes to who's in and who's out, who's the true circumcision, he says, we are. We worship in the Spirit of God, and we don't boast in what we've done. We don't boast in religious rituals. We boast in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. And then his ego kind of gets to him a little bit. And he says, although, if we did boast in the flesh, I'm a really good boaster. And then he boasts a bunch. Now, I always like it when Paul tells a little bit about himself. I guess I find Paul to be curious. And so whenever Paul discloses about his biography, talks about what he does, and there's only maybe three or four passages in the New Testament where Paul gives us some delicious details, I'm always kind of interested. And I always kind of want to know why. Why does he do it? And so he says, you know, if anybody had a reason to boast, it's me. Look at my resume. Check out my CV. And then he gives it to us. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. And then he kind of takes it up a notch. As to the law, a Pharisee. So a very select few would become Pharisees, biblical scholars, people that would pore over the minutiae of the law, people that love the footnotes and the side entries and all the little stuff around the conversation, right? That's what Paul was like. As to zeal, as to passion, as to the fire in his belly, he was a persecutor of the church, right? He was the one who held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. He had the arrest warrants in his hand, and he was pursuing those Christians. So he has this zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, perfect, without blame. You, in his mind and in the fellow Pharisees' minds, you could be perfect, and he was. And then we get to yet, right? That's all the stuff that he describes in verses, you know, four through six. That's all the stuff that he thought mattered. He was told that's what mattered. This is what matters in life. It matters who your family is. It matters what you do. It matters the career choices you make. It matters your promotions. It matters the awards that you win. This is all the stuff that seemed like it mattered. Paul just did what he was told to do. You know, I graduated from high school. I got into college. I got the letters after my name. I went on to this place. I went on to that place. I made sure I did everything. I saved for retirement. I did all this stuff. I took the blueprint the world gave me for what mattered, and I lived it out. And then I saw a blinding light and fell off my horse. I mean, that's what happens to Paul. He says, all this stuff, if you want to boast about who you are and what you have, I can do it. And yet he says, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. And more than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. This is like an amazing experience that happens to Paul where everything that he thought was a value, everything he thought was a gain, it becomes transvalued. It loses its value. And he sees everything with new eyes. It's amazingly, deliciously ironic that now that he's struck, that when Paul becomes struck blind, that's when he can see. And his eyesight was never very good after that, if you recall that wonderful little verse from Galatians. He says, "See what big letters I make in my own hand." That's because he can't see very well. And so when he writes anything, it's got to be, it's a huge font. You know, when he writes it, he can't see very well. So he has this experience where everything has changed. And now what he thought mattered doesn't matter anymore. And there's something new that takes first place and is beyond places, right? Now, Paul is a very black and white thinker. And so I would want to temper some of Paul's thought to say, it's not that all that stuff doesn't matter, right? It's not that the jobs we have don't matter. It's not that the volunteer positions we have don't matter. I've rubbed elbows with some of you and you're retired and now you're busier than you were when you had a job, right? Before retirement. I've encouraged some of you to go ahead and go back to work so you can get some rest. It's not that that doesn't matter. It's not that our family doesn't matter. All those things are important, but we want to discover the proper place. I want to temper Paul a little bit and say, it's not that it has no value, it does have value, but we want to recognize what's most important. What comes at number one or even before number one? The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Right? Paul uses a word that is it's got to be the most fun thing in this whole passage. He says, "For Christ's sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them, all things, as rubbish." Now, that's a word that only occurs one place in the New Testament, right here. And the Greek word is skubala, which can mean, we're all adults here at the 11 o'clock service. So it can mean what you flush. But there's another understanding of it, which I think is even maybe more helpful for us. It's that it's something that was fresh but is now rotten, right? It was food that was fresh but now has become rotten. I've become aware of something about myself in the last few weeks, a possible new hobby that you could help me with if you want. I delight and take great joy in throwing out expired condiments. I didn't really know that about myself, but I was trying to put something away. I'm not good at finding things, and I'm even worse at putting things away, and I had some time alone with the refrigerator, and I was trying to put away some hot sauce, and I thought, surely there's one thing that's expired. I got to make room for the Chihula lady. The little wooden top makes me feel special. So I put her on the counter. I opened up the door, and I looked around. I started, it was very systematic, from the top to the bottom, and I started, and I found something. It was a challenge because you have to tilt it to the light just so. And you know, it's printed with kind of like a old kind of ink. It looks like almost like a dot matrix printer, so it's hard to read. But boy, I said, "Ho, ho, ho, your time has come." And the salad dressing said, "But sir, it's only been 2 weeks." "Doesn't matter. There's expired and there's non-expired. You, my friend, Russian ranch or whatever it was, expired and out." And the Chihula lady had a new place. And then I thought, well, maybe that was pretty easy. Maybe there's another thing. And I discovered this great joy. Well, that Paul is talking about this rottenness, the things that were important, that were fresh, that were nourishing, that were wholesome. They have lost that freshness. They've lost that nourishment. They're not the same. We see them in a new light. The date has come due, right? And so we don't have to throw them out, but we just want to see them in their proper place. And that's why he says this. Everything that we thought was so, so important, and this is what happens in the mature Christian life, is as we go and as we build a life together, we have these times of contemplation. We have these Lenten wilderness periods where we say, so how's it going with me? If someone was going to ask me how my soul was doing, what would I say? What's important and what's maybe not as important? The most important thing in Paul's mind, and he doesn't put it in this language, but I would call it union with Christ, being united with Christ. He uses lots of different terms, which I think kind of get at it from different directions. He talks about the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He talks about knowing Christ. He talks about gaining Christ. He talks about being in Christ. All of this is a way of describing our connection to Christ, being in Christ and having Christ be in us. This is what is most important, being united to Christ. And it's already happened. It's not something we have to do. We're already united to Christ. We simply have to be aware of it, recognize it in its proper place, and everything else shakes out, including marginally expired salad dressing. There's a great line in this passage, and I'm very excited because it has a little letter by it. This is in verse 9. He's talking about union in Christ, being found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Remember, it's not about what we do. It's not about the works, our works of faith. It's not about the rituals we've participated in. So it's not about the law. But we have this righteousness that comes through, and then here it is, through faith in Christ, little r, right? A little exponential r there. Now, let me cultivate some wonder in you and make you more curious than you might naturally be. You go down to the footnotes. It says, or through the faith of Christ. Or another reading could be through the faithfulness of Christ. I think that's what the Common English Bible has. So the righteousness that comes through the faithfulness of Christ. And this is sort of the great payoff. The faithfulness of Christ is Christ's own faith. The faith we see exhibited in the gospel, right? Christ is selfless, while we are a little more selfish. Christ is obedient, while we are listening to most anything else. Christ is the one who walks in the way of integrity, while we kind of walk lots of different ways here and there, and it just depends really on the day, doesn't it? So the faithfulness of Christ is what we see him exhibit on his way to the cross. This is that faithfulness that is a gift to us and inspires us. And so as we, in Lent, as we look at what Christ does, we see his faithfulness, we listen to his words, we hear his faithfulness, we try to follow along with him. We try to get closer and closer to him, more and more united to him, so that we can see what really matters and what doesn't. Amen.